guys up here were a little bit reluctant to let me even get up here and in here. It was kind of awkward there for a minute. I think they were afraid I was going to sing with them. Man's got to know his limitations, right? When it comes to singing, I'm a preacher. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning, I want us to count our Easter blessings. When I was growing up, we would always come home from church after Easter Sunday morning service, and we would do four things. We would take pictures right now before anybody changed out of their cute little, you know, Easter outfits, which were almost always homemade by my mom. Secondly, we would eat, also homemade by my mom. And then we would have a big Easter hunt, Easter egg hunt. My dad would hide the eggs, you know, all over the backyard or wherever, and then the four of us would scramble around and fill our little baskets with as many as we could. And then the fourth thing we'd do, we'd come back inside and we would dump it all on the floor and we would count. And of course, we wanted to count because we wanted to see who won. Dad wanted us to count because he knew how many he put out there, and he didn't want to find any of them later with the lawnmower. So that's kind of what I want us to do this morning. I want us to empty our baskets and count. Today, many of us will have Easter eggs and Easter baskets and Easter bonnets and Easter bunnies and Easter mashed potatoes and gravy and ham. We also have some pretty incredible Easter blessings. Blessings that are ours because Jesus died and rose again. And they're dumped on the floor for us all to see and count here in Ephesians chapter 1. But I want to start at the end. Paul describes our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ in verses 3 through 14, which is one long, continuous, run-on sentence. And then in verse 15, he stops, take a breath, and pray. Notice what he says, verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What do you pray for someone who already has everything? You ask God to give them wisdom, insight. They already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, so you pray for them a spirit of understanding. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" So you see what Paul's doing here. He says, I know you're believers. I see your faith. I see your love. I give thanks for you. But this is what I pray. I pray that you will have the ability, that you'll have the mind to comprehend just how richly blessed you are in Christ. You are infinitely rich spiritually. You don't need any more blessings. You just need the wisdom and insight to fully appreciate the ones you have. True knowledge is what you need now, more than anything, to know, to really understand, to fully grasp the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's saying you don't need anything else now but the eyes to see what you already have. And that's true for us, isn't it? We have a basket full of eggs in our lap, and what are we always doing but looking over there at someone else to see what they have that we don't? In chapter 3, it's the same train of thought as he picks this prayer back up again. verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's just saying, if you could only comprehend all the dimensions, the full dimensions of all this, of God's love for you in Christ, then you'd stop looking around at the other baskets and you would treasure your own. That's always our biggest problem. It's always the biggest challenge, isn't it? It's to comprehend how blessed we are in Christ. But notice what he does in chapter 1 there, in the middle of verse 19. He says, these are in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, all of our blessings are Easter blessings, aren't they? They're brought about in Christ by the same power of God that raised him from the dead. But they're also ascension blessings. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. So what we've done here this morning is good. It's appropriate. This is Resurrection Day, and yet we've sung an ascension hymn. Hail the day that sees him rise. Not from the grave, but to the skies. It's an ascension hymn. But that's good because the resurrection and ascension belong together. It's two parts of the exaltation of Christ. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And for that matter, he also put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And that's where our spiritual blessings come from. The risen, ascended Christ. Where is Christ right now? He's seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. And where are our spiritual blessings? They're in the heavenly places in Christ. So all of this is from the risen, ascended Christ. It is in the risen, ascended Christ that all our blessings are found. He's the basket. And all our blessings are in him. So let's count. His blessings on his church below. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So, blessing number 1, election. He chose us. He chose us. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? That we would be holy and blameless before him. When you were saved, you probably thought it was because you chose him. Well, now you know the real story. He chose you. Or now you know why you chose him. He chose you, right? He chose who, that's us. He chose how in him. He chose when, before the foundation of the world. He chose what? We would be holy and blameless before him. So from start to finish, our salvation is the work of a gracious, sovereign God. Secondly, verse 5, in love, he predestined us. So blessing number 2, predestination. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, predestination and election are not the same thing. Election is God's choice before time, right? In eternity past, he chose. Predestination is how he makes that choice a reality in time and history and space, okay? It's kind of the difference between an architect and a builder. An architect draws it up. This is what I want. This is what it's going to be. The builder then takes that and makes it happen, right? Step by step. He organizes, he directs, arranges, oversees, does all the necessary work to make the plan the reality. So election is the plan, predestination is the process. God has done both. First, he chose you before time, and then in time, he made all the arrangements, he orchestrated everything, directed all the events of history to get his chosen, us, to what point? Adoption. He predestined us to adoption. That was the destination of our predestination. See, it's not just to get you to the point where you would be raised in a Christian home, or get you to the point where you would be in a position, maybe born in America, where you would get to hear the gospel and maybe get saved. No, he drew up the plan and directed the process all the way to his intended goal of adopting you as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Did you know that about yourself? That in eternity past, God chose to adopt you? And that's the explanation for everything else? That's what all this has been about? Everything that's happened in your life, your family, everything that's happened in history was to bring about your adoption. And what a concept that is in Scripture, right? Adoption. That we are children of God now and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. No longer subject to fear like slaves, but to freedom as sons to call God Abba, Father. It's interesting. In Roman culture, some of you maybe know this already, but in Roman culture, adopted children actually had more rights, more privileges, more security than natural-born children. A Roman father could throw away a child, sell a child, abandon a child, but not an adopted child. They had more legal rights, more protection than anybody. And so Paul loves to use that term as the way to describe the intimacy and the security of our relationship with God now that we are in Christ. Third, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. So election, predestination, redemption. To be redeemed means what? It means to be bought. It means to be paid for. It's slave market terminology. You ever been to Natchez? How many have been to Natchez? Yeah, you've been down there to see those antebellum homes down there along the Mississippi. Well, you can also go down there and see what was one of the largest slave markets in the South, can't you? Forks in the Road. That's where the plantation owners would come and buy slaves. Well, God did that. God did that. He bought us. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. He paid our redemption. He paid the price to buy us and make us his. And the price wasn't silver and gold, but it was the blood of his own son. We have redemption through his blood. And with redemption, what else? Forgiveness. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. All your trespasses, all of your violations of God's law, all of your stepping over the line and rebelling against God's authority, God's rules, all of your sins have been forgiven. That is one of the greatest blessings that anyone can know, isn't it? Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Forgiveness, that's the greatest blessing. And that's what we have in Christ. We're forgiven. We're cleansed by the redeeming blood of Jesus. Fourth blessing, knowledge. Revelation, verse 9, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. You know something. You are in the know. You have a knowledge other people don't have. What do you know? You know the mystery of his will. How do you know it? God made it known to you. According to the kind intention, his kind intention, which he purposed in him. You say, do I really know it? What is it? Tell me what I know. Verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. You say, what does that mean? I'm not sure. But I like it. It sounds good. I think it means everything's going to be all right. The summing up of all things in Christ, I understand that. The sum is the what? Total. It's the bottom line. It's the total. You add it all up, and it all adds up to what? Christ. That's the mystery we now know. That at the end of the age, in the fullness of time, when you add it all up, it all comes out to a glorious consummation in Jesus Christ. All things in heaven, all things on earth will come to their intended end. You understand? And Christ will be the sum total of it all. You think Hillary Clinton knows that? I don't think she does. But you do. That's a blessing, isn't it, to know where history is going? You know the mystery of history. How cool is that? Impress your friends. You know what God's up to. You know what he's doing in this world. In the fullness of time, all things in heaven and in earth will be brought to consummation in Jesus Christ, and he will be preeminent over all. In fact, in verse 22, where it says that, he put all things in subjection under his feet, that will be visibly and demonstrably true. Okay, it'll be manifest for everyone to see it. It's true now, and we know it is, even though it doesn't always look like it is. But in the fullness of time, it will look like it. And everyone will know. Theologian Herman Bavinck, you don't need to worry about him. He's gone. He's dead now. I had to read him in seminary. So I was Bavinck, so you won't have to be. But he said this, it's a good quote, around about us, we observe so many facts which seem to be unreasonable, so much undeserved suffering, so many unaccountable calamities, such an uneven and inexplicable distribution of destiny, such an enormous contrast between the extremes of joy and sorrow, that anyone reflecting on these things is forced to choose between viewing this universe as if it were governed by the blind will of an uncaring deity, as is done by pessimism, or, upon the basis of Scripture and by faith, to rest in the absolute and sovereign, yet, however incomprehensible, wise and holy will of him who will one day cause the full light of heaven to dawn upon these mysteries of life. Not everybody knows that, but you do. Number 5, look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, sure, as adopted sons, we're in the will. We're in Christ, so we share. We get what he gets. Romans 8:17, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You say, is that inheritance secure? Yes. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. What's that saying? Nothing's left to chance. Nothing is left in my hands. Nothing is left in your hands. He works all of this out. It was his plan. It was his purpose. It was his will to do it. And he will. He will see it through to the end. You say, what's my inheritance? What will I get? Well, eternal life. The kingdom of God prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Salvation. The promises of God. The new heavens and new earth. Can I really count on that, or is that going to be a little bit more like that Social Security thing and probably all be gone by the time I get to it? No. It'll be there. 1 Peter 1:4 says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So what do we have so far? Are you keeping count? We have election, we have predestination, we have redemption, knowledge, inheritance. Anything else? Yeah, one more. Check this out, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what does that mean? It simply means that when you heard the gospel and believed, also God's gift to you, right? Not to be taken for granted, but here assumed. After you heard and believed the gospel of your salvation, which is necessary to do to be saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was given to you. The Holy Spirit was given to you, verse 14, as a pledge of your inheritance. A pledge, arabon is the Greek word. It means a down payment, earnest money. God is so serious about owning you and having you as his own possession, he put down earnest money. He made a down payment for you. And the Holy Spirit is that down payment. The Holy Spirit of promise is partial payment in advance. See, he's the first installment, if you will, of your inheritance. Can you imagine that? What the inheritance must be like if the Holy Spirit is the down payment? The first installment? And he's given as a seal. You were sealed in him. Seals, you know, they would melt wax and drip it. If there was an envelope or a letter, they'd close it up, and then they would drip the wax, the hot wax on there, and let it sit a minute, and then they would take their signet ring, you know, and stamp it into the wax, and that would be their seal. This is an official document. You mess with this, and I mess with you. That kind of a thing. So it was used to authenticate. It was used to protect. It was used to mark ownership. To guarantee the genuine ownership of something. And that's what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit marks us as truly belonging to God, protects us as those who belong to God and may not be tampered with. This will get to its intended destination. What that is security. Right? Our salvation is secure. Our destiny is secure. Our future is secure. Our inheritance is secure. How can we know? Because God put down the earnest money. He is in earnest. He put his seal of ownership and protection and authenticity upon us in the person of his Holy Spirit. To what end? With a view to the redemption, the final redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Can you lose your salvation? No, I don't think you can, and here's why. Because God doesn't lose stuff. And you're his. You're his stuff. Your salvation was his idea anyway. It was his doing anyway. So it can't be yours to lose it or mess it up. And nobody else can either, because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So, like that guy on TV, I could ask you, what's in your wallet? And you could say, none of your business. But what's in your basket? What's in your basket? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Election, predestination, redemption, knowledge, inheritance, eternal security. You know, the world, I mean, through marketing, through advertising, stuff we're just bombarded by constantly, whether you turn on the TV or open the newspaper or turn on your little devices, we're just constantly being told what? You can't possibly be happy. You can't possibly be happy. Not with that body. Not with that wardrobe. Not with that hairdo. You can't possibly be happy with that phone or that car. You need this. You need this. You need this. Always something more that we need, apparently, to be happy, to be satisfied, to be content. Satan will tell you, God doesn't love you. God doesn't think about you. God doesn't care about you. God isn't interested in you. God hasn't blessed you. Paul says, hang on a minute. Take a look at these blessings that are yours in Christ. He has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. He's predestined you to adoption as his child. He's redeemed you, sparing no expense, but giving his own son that you might be freed and forgiven. He's enlightened you. He's informed you, giving you inside information into the mysteries of his eternal plan and his eternal will. He's included you in the family inheritance. All that belongs to Christ belongs to you. And he's put his seal on you, his seal of security, authenticity, ownership, a personal pledge from God that he will see this thing through. You will make it safely home. And why has he done all this? For his good pleasure. It pleased him. According to the kind intention of his will, he's kind, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How do you deal with depression? You ever get depressed, discouraged? Ever get in one of those sort of melancholy moods you just can't seem to shake yourself out of? Feel like a failure? Feel like a loser? Dejected, rejected, neglected, forgotten, abandoned. It's like the whole world's having a party and your invitation got lost in the mail or something. You know it's not true, right? But that's how you feel. What do you do with those feelings? How do you deal with those gloomy feelings of sadness, loneliness, despair? Where do you go? This is where I go, time after time. Ephesians 1. The compared to everyone else in the world. I may be a poor, homeless beggar, financially, physically, but spiritually and eternally, I am infinitely rich. I'm secure. I'm blessed beyond description. Like Christ, I may be despised, I may be forsaken, I may be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But, like Christ, I also have an inheritance, a future glory that can't be taken away by anyone or anything in the world. If you're a believer, you belong to Christ. This is what's true of you. You're in Him. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. The same power of God that raised and seated Christ at His right hand is the power of God that is now working toward us who believe. So I wonder this morning if you believe. Are you in Christ? If you're not, I would beg you to come to Christ, be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, and get in on these blessings that belong to all those who are in Him. So today what you want to do is you want to go home and enjoy your ham and hunt some eggs and take a few pictures, but don't forget to count your blessings. Let's pray. Father, we too, like Paul, bless you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you for how richly you have blessed us in Christ. All these blessings are ours in Him and because of Him. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, it's all because of Him, and it's all in Him. And so today we exalt Him. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us in Him. Truly there is nothing more to ask for but the eyes to see how rich we are, the minds to comprehend it all. So we pray for that. Give us that, that we would be to the praise of your glory. We ask it in His name.